There was a certain man from Ramah fame, a Zufite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why do you don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she sent her way. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, he took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there.
Rachel, for reading that for us. Thank you as well to Steve for your words. And Bev and I are delighted. We're celebrating 25 years of marriage this week. And thank you for the card and that kind of thing. 25 years ago, we're very thankful to the Lord for all that he has done for us over 25 years. Including that 25 years ago, there was a fuel strike. There was a fuel strike 25 years ago. Fuel crisis. And so people didn't have petrol. And if you remember back then, people were queuing up at petrol stations and that kind of thing. We weren't all that sure who was going to be able to get to the wedding a week before. So we were praying and the Lord provided. And pretty much everyone was able to get there. So we were very thankful to the Lord that everyone was there down in Southampton to celebrate with us. And the Lord has kept providing over the years. That would be our testimony. He has kept providing. And we're very thankful to him for that. Well, I could go on more on that, but that is not the purpose that I'm here for. My job is to open up God's word to us. So that is what we're going to do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray, please, now that you would help us as we open your word, as we come to 1 Samuel 1, that you would help us to be attentive to your word, to understand it, and to see how it points to Christ and how it applies to us. Amen. And so we begin 1 Samuel, as we thought last week, focusing in on a family. The family of a guy called Elkanah, who has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And we are told at the start, verse 2, that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And the first chapter really focuses in on Hannah and her grief. And she is a woman in anguish. She talks about being in misery. And maybe you know something of what she feels. There are all sorts of heart longings that we have, and some of them are very deep. The longing to meet someone, to love and be loved. The longing maybe to have children. The longing for companionship, friendship. Maybe the longing for acceptance. The longing to be a success. Have the right job. The job of your dreams, to live in the right place. There are all kinds of longings that we have. We all have them, and for some they are very, very deep, and they aren't bad. But if we don't get those things, or if someone prevents us from getting those things, sometimes it isn't just a disappointment, it's a disaster. It means an unfulfilled life, we feel. Sometimes we might feel if we don't get those things, we question if life is worth living. It isn't just the end of a dream, it's the end of happiness. That's what Hannah was facing. Come to 1 Samuel, we're going to go through it and walk through it with Hannah. Now, I appreciate this is a fairly downbeat start to a sermon. But don't worry, we know from the chapter that it will go up. But the first point that we're going to see is misery. That's where we start. That's where Hannah starts. Let's see why. Verse 2, we're told, as I've said, that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And then we are told what happened year after year. Year after year, this family, Elkanah, his two wives, would go off to a place called Shiloh to worship and sacrifice. Now, Shiloh was a significant place. It was a significant place because it was the place where the tabernacle of the Lord had been put. If you know the history of Israel, you'll know there was a time before they were in the land where they were wandering around in the desert. And the Lord God had told them to build a tabernacle, a tent, which would represent for them the presence of the Lord. And after they'd wandered around and had this tent that they'd taken with them wherever they'd gone, and after they'd entered into the land, they put that tent in Shiloh. And it seems there was an annual festival to the Lord there. And Elkanah and his family would go every year. Elkanah would go. Peninnah would go. And you can imagine it would be a big task for Peninnah to go. She has lots of children. And you know, if you have children, that going anywhere with children requires a lot of preparation, a lot of planning, a lot of packing. And she would have had all that to do while still looking after her children. But for Hannah, it would have been a very quick task because there was just her and she had no children. And we know that Elkanah loved Hannah. We're told that when it came to the time for sacrifice, he would give, verse 4, portions of meat to his family. He would give portions of meat to Peninnah and all her children, and he would give a double portion to Hannah. Loved Hannah. And because, we're told, the Lord had closed her womb. What a loving thing to do. And a lovely thing for him to do as husband, to show his love for his wife, wanting to show it, well, by giving her more meat. But we're told Peninnah was anything but kind. Peninnah was cruel. Dale Ralph Davis, who wrote a book on 1 Samuel, calls her an overly fertile, mouthy thorn in the flesh. I think it's a great description of her. He's called in verse 6 Hannah's rival. And we're told, verse 6, that she provoked her to irritate her. Amazing, isn't it, how some people can make it their life's work to annoy someone. That was Peninnah's life's work. Every opportunity, have a jibe at Hannah. Every opportunity, needle at her. But she couldn't have children. But Peninnah could. And it seems even that she would use the fact that it was the Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. Every opportunity, a little jibe. A bit of nastiness. Needle. Niggle. Just to have a go at her. And because of this, verse 7 tells us, Hannah was so provoked that she wept and would not eat. I really feel for Hannah here. And you see, Elkanah tries his best, verse 8. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You think, no, you don't. Really don't. But nice try. Here is a woman in misery. If only she could have a child. If only. And yet, month by month, the sadness of no children. And year by year, the constant pestering from Peninnah and the needle and the niggle and the unrelenting. And do you notice their theology was right? I've already mentioned it, but end of verse 6, verse 5, beginning of verse 6, there's a repeated thing which shows they had their theology right. It says, and the Lord had closed her womb, verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. They knew it was because the Lord had done this, that it was in his hands. And they're right. We know, as it says in the book of Job, where it says, Job says, shall we accept good from the Lord and not trouble? Saying they both come from the Lord, good and trouble. It was the Lord's doing. She couldn't have children. And we know, as we thought last week, that on the big scale, the reason why she couldn't have children was ultimately, in a big sense, because the people had been disobedient to the Lord. That's on the big scale. But you then, as you come to Hannah, you want to go, yeah, but why Hannah? Why her? Why not Peninnah? And the answer is, we don't know. And sometimes we don't know all the answers. And yet it's so frustrating, isn't it? When you've got that longing, that desire, and you go, well, it's not a bad longing, and yet you don't have it, it's not fulfilled, and you go, Lord, why? You're the one who stops it. You could easily give me what I want. I was walking past Costa the other day on Tolworth Broadway, just after it had closed. It wasn't my longing to get in there and have a coffee. That wasn't the issue. But I saw a family, a dad with two children, walk up to the door, looking quite desperate, knocking on the door, and there was someone working in Costa who was behind the counter, but he'd already locked up. And it became clear, I think afterwards I realised, actually the dad wanted to get in there because one of the kids needed the toilet. And he was knocking on the door, but the person inside was, no, not going to open that door. We've locked up. And you maybe you know that frustration of going, what I need is just in there. And all you've got to do is unlock the door. All you've got to do is that, and it would be make my life so much easier, but you're just not doing it. You don't care. And the dad walked away really frustrated. And maybe you feel that about the Lord, that with your desires that maybe have been frustrated, you come away going, well, the Lord is like that guy on the other side of the door. He could just easily give me what I want, but he's not giving it to me. Maybe he doesn't care. But do you notice with Hannah, she still goes to worship the Lord and away from the Lord. Still goes year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. I want to encourage you, similarly, to keep turning to the Lord. Don't turn away from him. Don't assume that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love you. Second point is the turning point in the passage. Where's the turning point in the passage? I wonder if you noticed it as you went through. Don't worry if you didn't. It took me a while. Others of you will have been quicker at spotting it. Because you see, the turning point in the story, you would assume would be, well, you've got Hannah, who can't have children, and is desperate for a child, and by the end of the story, she's got a child. And so you would think the turning point is going to be, well, it would be when she finds out she's pregnant. The day she finds out, or the day she tells Elkanah that she can have a baby, or when they have the baby shower and she's got all her friends round and they're sort of celebrating together and Peninnah's in the corner miserable and you go, ha ha ha, and you know, that's the turning point maybe. Or when she gives birth and Elkanah then takes the baby and like Rafiki and the Lion King holds him up and you've got, maybe that's the turning point. But it isn't. And you can spot the turning point by seeing where does the writer focus? Where does he spend time? It isn't on her being pregnant, and it isn't on the birth. In fact, they're covered very briefly. No, he spends time on a particular visit to Shiloh. And in some ways, it's a bit like the other visit, because it starts with Hannah upset. But you'll notice by the end, by verse 18, her head is lifted, and she can eat. There's been a turning point. What's the turning point? Well, the turning point is her prayer. This is where the chapter turns. So let's see what she prays. On this particular occasion, when they went to Shiloh, verse 9, after they've eaten and drunk, Hannah stands up, and we're told Eli the priest is sitting on his chair. We'll come back to Eli. We've heard about him, by the way. And Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, who are priests in Shiloh, they've been mentioned. They're not good, but we'll come back to them. That's a little teaser for sort of future chapters. But Hannah gets up, and we're told she prays. Verse 11 tells us her prayer. It's quite incredible that we have this written down. We're brought in into her prayer, because this is a prayer she prayed in her heart. And yet we are brought in to hear it. What does she pray? Verse 11. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me. She begins there. Keep looking at it. She begins there, Lord Almighty, which means it's Lord of hosts. It's you're in control, Lord. You're powerful. You're sovereign. And then she says, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me. Now, she's picking up language, actually, which is used earlier in the Bible, when God's people, before they were in the land, they were slaves in Egypt. And it says in the book of Exodus that the Lord looked on them in their misery, looked on them in their suffering, and remembered them. And Hannah is picking up that language. It's like she's saying, Lord, I know that you've done this before. You've seen people in misery before. You've remembered them. You've looked. You've remembered. Now look on me. And remember me. says, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then, now this I think is amazing. This is incredible what she says. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. What's she doing here? What's she doing in this prayer? You might think that she's bargaining with the Lord. But I don't think she is. I don't think she's bargaining. Because if she was bargaining, I don't think she would have used the child as the thing to bargain with. Because that's the thing she wants. If she was going to bargain with the Lord, she would be saying, I'll give you something else. I'll give something else to you. You know, if you give me a child, I'll give you Penina or one of her children. I'll give you one of them. Maybe not that. Maybe it would have to be something of hers. But I don't think she'd be offering the child itself, because the child is the thing she really wants. And if she was bargaining, I don't think she would come away from this with head lifted, because she still doesn't know that she's going to get what she wants. And when it came to giving the child over at the end of the chapter, if this was bargaining, I'm not sure she'd have been able to, or she'd have been in anguish because of it. But she's not. There's something else going on here. This isn't bargaining. What's she saying? He's saying, Lord, if you give me my dream, I'll give him to you. Saying, Lord, here's my dream, here's my longing. Give me a child, he won't be mine, he'll be yours, Lord. I give him to you. And in a way, she's saying, either way, I won't have a child. She's saying, if you give me a child, if you don't, then I won't have one. But if you do, I still won't have one. I'll give him over to you. Here is Hannah's turning point. Bringing her dream to the Lord. Under him. Sacrificing. Worshipping. Not sacrificing the child in terms of killing the child, obviously not, but sacrificing the dream and saying, Lord, it's in your hands. It's over to you. She's not giving up on the dream. She's not giving up on life. She's not just saying, oh, stuff it, it's never going to happen. But she's not bargaining with the Lord either. No, she's bringing the dream to the Lord. And this, I think, we can imitate. I know I've said before, and I've said to gospel community leaders, that we've got to be careful that we don't just sort of look in the passage and go, well, where am I? Who should I copy? Because there are definitely some things about Hannah you shouldn't copy. We're going to have Thanksgiving services for the birth of some children coming up over the coming months. Don't imitate her by, you know, bring the child, give thanks, and then just leave the child behind. You know, don't copy her in everything. But I think in this we can, because what she's doing, I think, is living out what we're told, what Jesus tells us to do in Mark chapter 8, when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I think this is an example of that. Because when we deny ourselves to follow Jesus, when we take up our cross, it can be easy in some parts of our lives. We can go, well, there are some areas where you go, well, yeah, I can sacrifice that to the Lord. I can live, you know, for the Lord in that part of my life because that was easy and that wasn't precious. And there can be other bits which are a bit harder where you go, well, maybe it's your finances. You go, actually, Lord, this is under you and I give this to you. And maybe that's a bit harder. But then there's the longings of our hearts. And they can be very hard, but actually, we are to bring them and say, I'm going to live wholeheartedly for the Lord. Bring it all under him. Bring it all to him. Deny myself. And for some, that might mean saying, Lord, here's this longing in my life. If you give it to me. If you give it to me. It's in your hands. If you give it to me, I will I give it back to you. It's in your hands. You're the wisest. You're the best at knowing what I need and what I need to have. So if you give it to me, I give it back to you. And what we see with Hannah is that this brings her to a place of freedom. She doesn't go from the prayer dejected. She's not given up on life. She has head lifted. She can eat. Why? Because she's left her dream with the Lord and worshipped him. So that's Hannah's turning point. That's what transformed her, I think. And praying like that can transform us too, as we bring our dreams and submit them to Jesus. Well, we need to go on in the story. Elkanah, as we've seen, sees her praying, sees her deeply moved, sees her mouthing the words of this prayer and assumes she's drunk, which says how bad things had got in Israel at the time. If the priests are more familiar with people being drunk than they are with people praying. But also it says something quite bad about Eli, maybe. I mean, there are various things as you go through the chapters where you see actually Eli is not good. And one of them is that maybe he as priest doesn't recognize prayer. Well, he and Hannah have parting words. He says she's drunk. She says, I'm not, I'm not wicked. And he says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you've asked. She responds and goes with head held high. And we come to our third point, which is remembered. The Lord, we're told, remembered Hannah. She, the next morning, verse 19, gets up, worships the Lord, and then they go home. And we're told Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And when it says the Lord remembered her, that doesn't mean the Lord had forgotten about her and go, oh, Hannah. No, when the Bible tells us that God remembers someone, it's remembering in the sense of about to act for them. And that's what he does for Hannah. She becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son. She calls him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him. And Samuel is a bit like the word for to ask. And then we're told about another trip to Shiloh. Elkanah and his family, verse 20, go to Shiloh again. Sorry, verse 21. They go to Shiloh again. Elkanah goes, Peninnah goes, and all her children. But Hannah doesn't go. Hannah stays at home. And she explains it to Elkanah, verse 22, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will be there always. Verse 23, Elkanah says, do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. Now that is a slightly curious thing for Elkanah to have said. He says, only may the Lord make good his word. Now that's curious because so far in 1 Samuel, the Lord hasn't said anything. We haven't had a word from the Lord. So what word is Elkanah talking about? I think the commentators quite rightly say it must be a word from the Lord that has happened before this time. The word that the Lord gave to the people of Israel, for instance, in the book of Deuteronomy, where it says that when the people turn to the Lord will lift them up again. The Lord will restore them. And the commentators think that's probably what Elkanah is thinking about. He's saying, well, it's great that the Lord has remembered you, Hannah, but I want the Lord to remember his word to us. And the word remember is not used there, but the feeling of it is, may the Lord make good his word, may the Lord remember his word, may the Lord do what he said. You see, there's a longing actually in Elkanah's heart. He wants the Lord to do what he has said. And actually, if Elkanah knew what was happening in the birth of this child, the child Samuel, he would know the Lord is keeping his word. The Lord is keeping his word to Israel. He is making good his word. Because, you see, there's something unique about this birth, this baby. The purpose of this passage is not actually to teach you and me what to do if we can't have children, what prayer to pray so that the Lord will give us a child. That is not the purpose of this passage. In fact, what we're being told here is something that's unusual. This wasn't normal for the people of Israel, that a barren woman would pray in this way and then suddenly be able to have a child. What's odd is this is unusual. This is abnormal that this child is born, because this child is special. This child, we're going to see, is going to bring the word of the Lord to the people of Israel when they haven't had the word of the Lord. This child is different. And actually, this child is saying to all of Israel, the Lord cares for all of you. And he is showing it in the birth of Samuel. What about you and me? How do we know God cares for us? The answer is also in a birth, but not the birth of Samuel, but the birth of Jesus. Because although Samuel began to fulfill the Lord's promises to his people, we know that it is in Jesus that all God's promises are fulfilled. How do we know God loves us? John 3:16, famous verse, says, "For God so loved the world that..." What? It doesn't say God so loved the world that he will give us all our longings, all our desires. No, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He loved the world so much he gave his Son. Not giving his Son to live in a temple for the rest of his life, but giving his Son so that he could go to the cross and die for us. In Christ, that is our hope. Not that all our longings would be met, but rather that he came, and through him, our deepest need, our deepest longings are met. When he met a woman at the well, he says to her, "If you knew, you'd ask me, and I would give you living water that would totally quench your thirst." Jesus is saying he is the one who can meet all our deepest needs and our deepest longing. Will we come to him? And if you have deep, unfulfilled longings, if you feel, I'm in misery today, of course you're to pray about them, come to the Lord about them, talk to him about them, and ask him. You can ask him. He might change your circumstances. Maybe he will, but even if he doesn't, even if actually he doesn't give you what you want, we can know, even still, the Lord cares for us, loves us. Because Jesus came and God made good his word. And we can find the greater fulfillment. The Lord remembered Hannah. The Lord remembered Israel, and the Lord has remembered us too. And as we finish the passage, Hannah returns to Shiloh, taking with her her child, presenting him at Shiloh, and I wonder what Eli made of this, that they left the child there. I wonder what he thought, what he did. I'm sure it was hard for Hannah to leave her child. It's hard enough leaving a child when you take them to school first time or take them to university. It's hard enough, but for her to take her child and leave him there when he was that young would have been hard. And yet we aren't told it was hard. We're told that the place of agony, the place of pouring out tears, was in prayer. That's where she did it. That's where the heart work was done, as she brought her dreams, her longings, and gave them to the Lord. Okay. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you that it shows us that you care for us, that you see our longings, the times when we're in misery, when we're in anguish. And we pray that you would help us, each one of us, to bring those longings and desires to you, pour out our hearts to you, bring our longings and desires under the Lordship of Jesus. And we thank you that you have remembered us. And as we're going to think about in a few moments when we take communion, thank you that you remembered us by giving your Son to die for us. Help us, Father, to take that in, and that our hearts would be satisfied in Christ. Amen.